Testing. Well, that background blends in with that back wall really well, doesn't it? Let's see. Can you hear me okay? Let's step out here. All right. So, I have 3 points to begin with before I get to my other 3 points. Number one, I work in admissions at Freed Hardeman, and I must tell you, before I speak, I have never taught a class this long without giving a Freed Hardeman pitch at the end of it. So, in the instance that I run short tonight, don't be shocked if you're convinced to go back to the school at the end of it. Number two, of this whole speaking circuit of everybody that has gone so far, I am by far the youngest of all the names there. I believe, I was going to make a joke about this, I was telling Summer about it, but it's actually right. Roy Sharp has lived 3 of my lifetimes. So I hope that, specifically talking about the topic of that God's going to take care of us, talking about my anxieties and my worries, and how God's going to look after us, and kind of try to draw some parallels between what I'm worrying with and what you're worrying with, I hope that it's beneficial to you in some way, because obviously, I've not seen much life yet. Number three, and this is the big surprise, but maybe some of you know about this already. The reason I pick this topic, God will take care of us, it's because it's something that I'm struggling with right now. It's something that I'm kind of panicked over a situation in my life that's happened very recently and is moving fairly quickly. And like I said, a lot of you already know about this, but Summer and I will be moving to Virginia by ourselves, all alone, in the Great East, come this late July. What happened was a few, I guess just a month or two ago, Summer went in auditioned for a graduate program at Mary Baldwin University to study literature and theater there. And this is a really weird experience, but we were there a few days, and on the drive home, she got an email that she had been accepted and offered scholarship. So, hooray, Summer. But then that's when my panic started to kick in, because while she's away at school, learning, having this great time, then I'm the one who's supposed to be making the money. I'm the one who's supposed to, you know, be worrying about this thing and looking after our family. So this is what I'm struggling with right now, is how God's going to take care of me, because especially a few weeks ago, and then as I've gone through this study, it's really helped me a lot, but I'm in panic mode. I'm looking, Mallory was talking to me right before this, but, you know, where am I going to work? Where am I going to live? I'm going to Virginia. The church is not mega strong in that area. Where are we going to worship? Where are we going to go to church? And, you know, what if I'm challenged by what I believe, because the only church we can find doesn't believe what I believe. We've been truly blessed by being here. We're taught by 2 preachers constantly that have PhDs. We are constantly uplifted by a string of song leaders that have encouraged me and are very, very good at what they do and have a lot of experience leading a congregation. So what I'm getting to here is I'm anxious. I'm worried. And so the way I'm going to approach this tonight is not 3 points, actually. But I'm going to read this with you tonight, and I hope you can read it with me, is I'm an anxious person. I'm nervous. I'm freaking out a little bit. And so I want you to read it with me, because I know everybody in this room has their own worries and their own anxieties. And I want us to read this, and I'm going to kind of put some questions up there that I came and struggled with a little bit. I'm going to come up with some answers using the context of the Scripture and using some other Scriptures throughout the New Testament and examples through the Old Testament. And like I said, I hope what I said tonight will be beneficial. These verses are filled with a lot of things that get thrown around a lot of things that are kind of these zingers. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does that mean? It's always taken out of context. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So I want to look at some of these things in the context, but I'll stop rambling and get started here. So as we get started, I'm just going to read through these verses together. It buzzed. Is that a good sign? Nice. All right. Thanks, Mitch. So starting in verse 25 and chapter 6 of Matthew here. So chapter 5 begins the Sermon on the Mount, and I think it's chapter 4, just a little bit before that, Jesus begins his ministry. So reading together with me, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was never arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." When I read through these passages, like I said, I'm just reflecting, how does this affect me in my current situation? My first reaction to this passage, of course, is this question. How does what I just read affect my anxiety? These are kind of rather obvious metaphors. And I read this and I'm like, what does this mean to me? And I think the first thing I think about, and I'll kind of explain this as I go, is that we're focusing on his promises, and his promises spoke to me, taught to me there in chapter 6, they teach me peace. And let me explain this a little further. If we go back and look at the context, seeing the word therefore, Kevin Moore would not let me get away with keep going, so I got to stop there. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Therefore what? Well, what did it just say? So I got to go back. Of course, we could go back through the whole book of Matthew, and I'm sure we can go back to the chapter 5 where it starts the Sermon on the Mount, but I'm just going to go back to the beginning of chapter 6. And when I see the beginning of chapter 6 and I start running through a few of the verses, I'm encountered by this. I'm humbled by this. They have received their reward. Look with me in chapter 6. And you can kind of follow the subtitles as we go here. The beginning, it says, "Giving to the needy." In verse 2, it says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Again, in verse 5, we're talking about praying on the street corners in the synagogues that they may be seen by others. But truly, I say, they have received their reward. And again, in verse 16, talking about fasting, they disfigure their faces, and their fasting may be seen by others, but truly to you, they have received their reward. And so I'm worried about what's happening now. I'm worried about what's happening in this world, kind of focused on these temporary things, these very, very personal things. Where's my job going to be? Where am I going to live? And I'm humbled by this, and I've struggled explaining my thoughts here, but I'm humbled when Christ repeatedly repeats, they've received their reward, they've received their reward. All the verses before we get to our passage tonight is talking about they've received their immediate reward. They're doing things to benefit themselves now and not in the future. They're focusing on the reward now and not the reward later, eternal life. And I think in some of my anxiety, I get caught up on me. I get caught up on I, and I get worried, and that's easy to do. We all do that, obviously, because, you know, we worry about our problems. But instantly, when I look back into chapter 6, I'm humbled by the fact that I'm not focusing on my eternal reward as much as my current one. Because I'm focusing on the now, and especially at my age, I'm focusing on career advancement, you know, straight to the top. I'm in my 20s. I think I'm big stuff already. I'm wanting a big salary. I'm wanting a good place to live. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself, of course. And so I'm immediately humbled by this, and I hope you can see this, that I'm not focusing on the right reward. And then as I keep reading through chapter 6, I'm hit again. So this is a passage we all know. And chapter 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." And I think in some of my anxiety, maybe my treasure has been misguided. Maybe I've been caught up on some selfish things, kind of, you know, financial things. And then I'm hit again with another verse. Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And what all these verses I'm reading from are from the English Standard Version. A lot of other versions will say God and mammon, I believe. People, worldly things. We got to choose one or the other, right? Can't serve two masters. You know, you could try this in the workplace. You could try this in school, and it's not going to work for you. And so I'm reinforcing this idea that I'm humbled that I'm thinking out of context, that I'm not thinking about my eternal reward, and I'm focused on me and the now and the temporary, and that's why I'm worried. I'm worried because right now my treasure is in the dollar sign. What can I get out of this? In the line of work I do now, obviously, I talk with a lot of teenagers. I talk a lot about careers and what you want to do with your life and try to spark interest, try to pull something out of them a lot of times so I can talk about what Fried Hardeman can offer them, right? Well, obviously, I have encountered several interesting conversations in this. So I talked with one kid, and I mean kid. He was homeschooled, and his mom was kind of putting him in school pretty early. And I asked him, "What do you want to do with your life?" He said, "Well, I think I'm going to be a dermatologist." I said, "Well, that takes a special person to be a dermatologist." He said, "No, I don't think so. No, they make good money." I said, "Yeah, I'm sure they do." I said, "Well, knowing his ACT score and his GPA, I said, you have a different route than maybe medical school," which he hits me with attorney. I said, "Oh, great. Better." I said, "What motivates you there?" "Oh, they make good money. I just want to provide for my family." And I say all this not to say this passage so focuses on money, but just try to grab some of this context before this. Our life is about service. Our life is about bringing people to heaven, as many people as we can grab with us, you know. And at least for me and my anxieties and my worries, I've been focused on me, and I've been focused a little far away from my eternal reward. So these are a few observations that I got from this. Before we could be anxious, before I could be anxious, I kind of have to acknowledge what I already have. That in my current situation, I'm very worried, and I don't know what situations you guys are worried about. But acknowledge the people you have around you. Acknowledge how God has blessed you already. And then for me, I kind of have to evaluate my needs in this situation. I'm grasping pretty high for where I am. And then for some people, maybe reassess your goals and what you're looking for. So in addition to being humbled by this context, as we start into our actual text for tonight, Christ hits me with a little bit of perspective in my situation. If you look with me to the latter part of verse 25 there where we start, it says, you know, in the beginning, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, for what you will eat, what you'll drink." But then the end there it says, "Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And throughout this text, we kind of see these obvious statements. Is life more than food? Well, yes. Is life more than, or is the body more than clothing? Well, yes. And I read that and I'm challenged. I'm trying to be encouraged by that. Well, it poses me with this question. Is not life more than what? And so you can put your anxieties and your worries into that blank, and I can put them into mine. And our goal in life is always going to be bigger than that anxiety and that blank. And I think some of the greatest challenge is kind of understanding that statement tonight. Is life more than your job, your health, your worries, your anxieties? Because what God put us on this earth to do, life is greater than that. As we continue with a little bit of perspective, Christ gives us some more examples. Look at the birds of the air, verse 26. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Again, of course I am. And I imagine Christ is standing on a beautiful hillside overlooking the Galilee here, and he's pointing out to observations around him. Look at these birds. You know, they're singing. They're happy. They're joyful. And then, as one commentator put it, they're working. They're doing what God put them on this earth to do. And they're not plowing up fields and gathering up in barns. They're not, you know, they're not stressing over food. They're looking for it constantly. But I think an observation to be made is, while they're doing the work that they're put here to do, they trust that God is doing the work to take care of them. I think we have to do the same. You ever just sat in a park, listen to the birds? We've been going to Gene Record a lot, and summer's been tiring me out with a heat index of like 105. I think that's justified. So sometimes I'll sit in the shady pavilion and I would work on this lesson while Summer was running or walking around, and I could just hear the birds. Peaceful, right? God takes care of them. And again, it says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider these lilies, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Thrown into the oven. What does that mean? Well, shockingly enough, grass in the Middle East doesn't stay green year-round. I think Christ is trying to say, this grass, you know, we know it's only going to be here for a short time. But I'm going to take care of it until the sun beats it down, and it's going to be cast into the fire for fuel. But even in its temporary life, don't you think I'm going to clothe you and take care of you? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. That's a great verse in all of this. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The cool thing about this day part is, if you look back earlier in chapter 6, Christ says, "And when you pray, pray like this. give us this day our daily bread. And I was sitting this reading, not sweating, at the park, and my mind was blown. Give us this day. We're not supposed to expect bread tomorrow, or we can expect it, but we're not supposed to worry about it. We're not supposed to worry about what happens next week, because as we know as Christians, we're not promised tomorrow, not promised next week. But Christ says, don't worry about today. Today's got enough troubles. And pray for today's bread. And I think he means expect tomorrow's. I love another thing, too, that was I found in a commentary, and Doug's not here, so I can say this, I think. Therefore, do not be anxious. One person in a commentary said that could be almost better translated as, or otherwise translated as, do not get distracted. That I know God tells us not to get worried and anxious, but it's a human thing, and I think it's going to happen. It kind of reminds me of the verse, live peaceably with all, if possible, which I kind of think is amusing. But God realizes that there are going to be tiffs, but we can be Christian about it. And God realizes there's going to be anxieties and stresses, but don't get distracted by it. And just worry about today. Just as we start to get into a few verses here, the first verse I go to, somewhat cliche, maybe overused, it's my favorite verse, it's Proverbs 3:5. When you don't understand the worries and things going on in your life, we have to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. It makes so much sense to me because I can't understand this. Don't lean on your own understanding. But if we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, He will make our path straight. And if that doesn't do it for you, if you can't take comfort in that, then maybe this next verse, at the end of our passage in Matthew 6, for the Gentiles seek after these things, food, clothing, you know, the things we've been talking about. But your Heavenly Father already knows you need them. You're so worried. I'm so worried. I'm worried about the stuff I need and my big move. God's already there. God already has a plan in place. God already knows what I need. And we get so anxious, you know. We get so worried and we get so excited as if we're in control. But we know we're not. We're not working on our timeline. Moving to kind of a little bit of Old Testament. Maybe these are somewhat obvious, but Joseph comes to mind. Somewhat of a long climb to the top there. So in chapter 37 in Genesis, Joseph was only 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. And we know he was jailed, he came in favor with Potiphar, and that whole fiasco with Potiphar's wife happened, and well, he's back down in the lowest jail cell they could find. Then he starts interpreting dreams, and he slowly climbs his way out, and he ends up at the right hand of God. The timeline there, I think it says 30 years old. He took 13 years to climb out of that. Don't you think Joseph was worried? Don't you think he was anxious? But he had to know that God was going to take care of him. And David, poor David, he put some of it on himself and some of it he doesn't deserve. But, you know, David is Christ anointed. He Cinderella story, takes down the giant with the pebble, right? Between his eyes. I had that read to me every other night before I went to bed. It's the best story. But even as Christ's anointed, he was continually chased by Saul. Even to one of the best stories in the Bible, when he's in a cave and Saul comes into the cave and he cuts his robe. Says, I could have killed you. You know, David was constantly chased and finally came to the throne only to be chased back out by his own son, to later lose that son. All these struggles that David went through, where are his anxieties? And then, of course, Job. Job, who struggled through so much. Job, who lost his cattle, his family. His friends weren't with him. His wife wasn't with him. And then we come back to the end of Job in chapter 42, when everything was restored to him tenfold. So looking at this, getting a little perspective, being humbled by these verses and looking in the Old Testament, I come back to this question. Is not life more than what we're struggling right now? Is not God more than what we're struggling right now? So coming back full circle, how does this affect my anxiety? I have peace, what we just read. I have peace in the example. People were very worried in the Old Testament. And I mean, you could have put 35 other examples up there through the New Testament of the struggles and the anxieties and the worries on new Christians as they were persecuted, as they spread out. But I take peace in this. But still, as I'm reading as the anxious man, I'm still struggling to understand. Because peace is one thing to have, it's one thing to know about, but just like everything else, it's another thing to put in practice, right? So I want to know, how does this peace get to me? Okay, so I have the mindset of peace, so I can kind of get over my worries, but they're still there, you know? And we can trust in God, and we can pray about it, but who's going to fix the problem? So I want to talk about this a little bit. Because how does this happen? I think God's grace and His people are going to help us fix this problem once we can get over the worry about it. And I'm just going to kind of run through some of these verses here. Hebrews 4, 14, 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast confession to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And it says weaknesses there, but unable to sympathize with our worries, our anxieties. But one who is one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray to one another that you may be healed. The power of a righteous person, or the righteous person has great power, and it is working. Or the King James says, availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain on earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And again, I could put so many Old Testament examples here. Thinking of a lot of women that prayed for children, Hannah and Sarah. That God's grace will take these anxieties from us. We're promised peace. God's going to take care of us. But God's going to execute on that. And not only is He going to, but His people will. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then as we've been reading through Acts, this kind of hit me, and I thought I'd share this. Now the full number of those who believed were one heart and one soul. This is the early church. You know, we're just starting to get going here. And no one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought them the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as they had needed. And of course, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then this is so cool. In Exodus 17, if you remember, we just got out of Egypt. And a few chapters pass, and Moses has come against Amalek and the Amalekites. And I think Moses, he tells Joshua, get some men together, let's go into battle. And I'm going to be on this hillside, and I'm going to hold up the staff of God up as you all fight. And so Moses does as he promises in Exodus 17, and he holds his staff up. Well, of course he gets tired, puts his staff down. And as soon as he does, the Amalekites immediately start to prevail over Israel. And so he's forced to immediately put his staff back up, right? Well, as this battle goes on and on and on, verse 12, Moses' arms soon became so tired, he couldn't hold them up. How would this change the scenario of the Israelites had he put his arms down? So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, and holding up his hands, they got through that battle. So his hands held steady until sunset. Isn't that a beautiful image about how Christ's church and his people are going to support us in our time of need? His people are going to get on each arm. Our burdens weighing us down, and they're going to pick us up. And they're going to hold us there until our anxiety's passed, until that battle's won. Isn't that beautiful? So I'm brought to another question. I know how it affects my anxiety. I can see now how God's going to work in my life to make this happen. But then I'm asking this question. So what does it take? What does it take for me to have this peace, His grace, His people working on my side? I love it because this verse is right in this passage. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's like through Christ we can do all things. All things. What is this? You know, we're just pulling the verse out and using it alone. All these things will be added unto you. Right above it, God's going to satisfy our needs. We can count on Him. I mean, He's going to provide us food and clothing. We can have this assurance. We can have this peace that we've been talking about. We can have the help of His grace and the help of His people. And if we're seeking the kingdom of God and we have these things on our side, we can then start understanding and getting over this question. Is not life more than what you're struggling with? Because without this, can't get past that. We have to be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Without God, we're not going to have peace. Without knowing God and being in His church and being a part of His people, we're not going to know His grace. We're not going to be praying, be in communication with Him. We're not going to know His people. I've been so encouraged by people talking about my stress of moving. Don't worry. Find the church. They'll take care of you. So many people have been in this scenario, especially where we're at. I found the church. They helped me out, got me jobs. They helped me through it. When we have problems, is that where we go? We have anxieties, is that where we go? And I think there's another point to be made about accepting it. When His grace comes, and when His people are there for us, do we have the pride enough to accept their help? But friends, if you're not seeking the kingdom of God, you're not going to have these things. So tonight I'm here to ask you, is this what you're doing? Because whatever care and whatever worry is going to go your way, unless your treasures are in heaven, unless you're seeking the kingdom of God, that treasure that worry, that anxiety, it's going to weigh you down. Nobody's going to be there to hold up your arms. Not if you're not here. Not if you're not with us. So I'm here to ask you, do you need to be here? Have you not been here? You guys know what you need. The church is here to help you and pray for you. And we're here to baptize you and put you in His church so we can have these assurances. So tonight, as we sing the invitation song, here's the invitation. Are you seeking the kingdom of God? And if you're not, why not? A lot of great things in it. So let's think about that as we stand and sing.